All right. If you would you mind grabbing your Bible or a pew Bible, or you can also follow up on the screen. If you have a pew Bible, we're going to be turning to page 1130 in kind of the latter half of the Bible there. We're going to be in the book of Romans this morning. This may not be the typical Easter text that you might have heard on other Easter mornings, but I think God has something for us in this morning. So we'll start with Romans chapter 6, starting at verse 1. The Word of God says this: "What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin. Now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus." There was a news story last year about the Department of Housing and Urban Development. We know it as HUD. And it seems that they had a real problem in balancing their books. It seems that their books were off by $516 billion. Now, this isn't just an error of a few hundred thousand bucks, right? This isn't just like, you know, walk around, change, you know, pocket money. We're talking several hundred billion dollars. Now, the question would be, how in the heck could this ever happen? How does a government agency misplace $516 billion? Well, here's the reason that they gave in the news article. It said some of the errors were caused by HUD rounding dollar amounts to the nearest billion. When financial guidance was generally accepted accounting principles practices, GAAP said that they should have been rounding to the nearest million. That explains everything, right? They could have just rounded to the nearest million rather than the nearest billion. But I don't know what's more disturbing, that the government misplaced $516 billion, or that they were just comfortable rounding off to the nearest million. Just think, if you or I could do that, if we could just round off to the nearest million, man, just imagine all kinds of things we could afford. So now you're asking, okay, what in the heck does this have to do with Easter? Well, I bring this up because Easter is all about accounting. Romans 4:12 says, "Each one of us will give an account of himself to God." In Hebrews 4, it says, "No creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account." In other words, the day will come when every single person, you and I, will stand in front of the judgment seat of God. And God will open up the books and we'll have to give an account for how we lived this life on this earth. When I was in college at CSU, I took accounting. It was BA 210 was the class. I didn't do very well in that class at all. In fact, after the Navy, when I came back, that was one of the few classes they made me retake. That's how bad my grade was in that class. But while I wasn't the best in that particular course, I did learn enough to understand accounting. And I also understood that I was not to be an accountant in this life. But I did understand and learn how a balance sheet worked. And how the ledger, the accounting ledger, was used. The basic idea, as I understand it, is that you count your income on one column of the ledger, and you count the money that you spend and the money that you have left over in the other columns. And if both sides of the ledger are equal, then it's said that your books are in balance together, because there's just as much money on this side of the ledger as there is on that side. Now again, what does this have to do with Easter? Well, when people think about standing before God, it is not uncommon for people to try and balance their books in their mind. Because we all realize that we've done some pretty rotten things in this life. But we also try to balance the books by trying to do as many good things as we can. Almost 20 years ago, there was the CEO of General Electric was a man by the name of Jack Welch. He was very successful. In his tenure at GE, the value of GE rose 4,000%. And he was interviewed by Dan Rather on 60 Minutes. And Dan Rather asked him a question. He said, "What's the toughest question that you've ever been asked?" And Welch thought about it for a moment. He responded, the toughest question I've ever been asked is, do you think you'll go to heaven?" He Rather said, "Well, how do you answer that question?" And Welch replied, "Well, it's a long answer. But I said that if caring about people, if giving it your all, if being a great friend counts, despite the fact that I've been divorced a couple of times and no one's proud of that, I haven't done everything right all of the time," he said, "but I think I've got a shot. But I'm in no hurry to get there and find out anytime soon." So Welch, Jack Welch acknowledged that he'd messed up many times in his life. But don't miss what he said. He said, "If caring about people, if giving it your all, if being a great friend counts, then I think I've got a shot." You see what's going on here? He's keeping score. He's looking at the ledger and seeing all the bad stuff on one side of the ledger, and he's trying to make the other side equal out. He says that he's hoping that he's done enough that will count and balance out his books before the one that we're going to have to give an account to. Now, that's a nice thought, but there's a couple of problems with this line of thinking. First of all, if you notice, he doesn't know if he's going to heaven or not. Most people, when you ask them if they're going to heaven, most would say, "I hope so." What they mean by that is if they don't know if they've done enough to actually get to heaven. And apparently neither did Jack Welch, because he said, "I'm in no hurry to get there and find out anytime soon." Why isn't he in a hurry? Because simply he doesn't know if his books balance. And he has that nagging feeling off to the side that maybe they don't. Well, the Bible actually agrees with Jack Welch. It tells us that none of our books are balanced. Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Does that mean that I have sinned and fall short of the glory of God? It does. How about the Sunday school teachers in the back? Have they sinned and do they fall short of the glory of God? That's exactly what it means. Because we all have sinned and we all fall short of the glory of God. In other words, if somebody thinks that they're going to get to heaven by doing good deeds, they're going to be in for a very rude awakening. Because we're not going to be, whether we get to heaven is not based on how many good deeds you've done or how good your deeds have been. Because all of us have sinned and all fall short. Now, just in case you don't believe that, just imagine what would happen if God were to come down right now and he were to recite all of the bad things you've done in your life. And he recited all the bad things you've said and all the bad things that you've thought. If he were here to air out all your dirty laundry in front of everyone, do you really think that your good deeds would outweigh your bad ones? Could those good deeds actually wipe out all of the shame and all the guilt and the disgust? I know for me, there's no way. The honest truth is that our books don't balance. And that's what Scripture says is wrong with our lives. There's an error in the books. And the error is our sin. Now, a lot of people, when faced with this reality, it's pretty uncomfortable. So they want to try and make themselves look better than they actually are. In the financial world, you know what that's called? It's called cooking the books. They fudge the facts. They try and hide what they've done wrong in hopes that no one will find out. They're cooking the books. And it might work for a while. And for some people might look at the book and say, "Oh, it looks balanced to me." But when the audit is done and the gig is up, that's when truth is revealed. And essentially, that's exactly what happens with our sins. People will hide their sins somewhere in the background. And they often, they often do this in a couple, maybe two different ways. One of the ways is to try to divert the attention away from the sin, kind of like a magician, right? Sleight of hand, right? The magician's going to show you this hand and do something, right? Well, he's actually doing what he wants to do with his other hand, diverting the attention away. The whole idea is to get you so focused on the other hand that you don't see what's going on with the other one. And that's what people sometimes do with their sin. Hey, look over here. Look at this. Look how great I am over here. Meanwhile, the other hand is off in sin. And you're keeping that part of the ledger hidden. Another way that that we as humans handle our sin sometimes is to minimize our sin, right? So it doesn't look so bad, right? It's like somebody goes in and fills out a job application, and one of the questions says, "Have you ever been arrested for anything?" Right? And the person writes down, "Well, yeah, I stole a pig, but it was a really small pig." Right? Try to minimize that sin. And it seems like everybody does this. It seems everybody wants to minimize the size of their pig. They try to make their sin seem small so that you and I think that they are a really nice person. Why? Why do we do this? Because we don't want to look bad. None of us wants to walk around with a big old loser on our forehead. So we just cook the books a little. Just enough to make other people think that we're pretty nice. But the problem is that we know what we've got hidden under the covers of our book, our ledger, and we know that one day we're going to have to stand in front of God and give an account for everything that we've said, done, or thought. And we're not comfortable with that. Many times we think we can hide our sin, not just from people, but even from God himself. But remember what Hebrews 4:13 said. No creature is hidden from his sight. All are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. I can't hide my sin. You can't hide your sin because he knows everything about us. He knows everything about me. So in a sense, we're trapped, right? We've all fallen short. We've all sinned and we've all fallen short of the glory of God. There's no way God's going to want me up in heaven with all this dirty baggage that I have in my life. I can't be good enough to be good enough to earn my way into heaven. That's what Paul wrote about in Romans 7. For the good that I want, I do not do, but I practice the very evil that I do not want. Now Paul was a pretty decent guy after Jesus met him on the road to Damascus. Before that, he was an absolute jerk. But afterwards, Paul probably could be considered a pretty good model for us as Christians of what we should be like. But even he admits to the fact that he has sinned. And even he says that he's not good enough to earn his way to heaven. He wrote, "Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death? Who will deliver us from this body of death?" Sunday school answer? Jesus, right? Romans 8:1 tells us, "Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." How did that ever happen? Well, that's what Easter is all about. Easter is all about God loving us so much that he stepped in and he balanced the books. Romans 5:8, "But God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." See, Easter declares that that you and I don't deserve to go to heaven, but God loves us so much that he paid the price for our sins. Now, dying on the cross was a terrible, horrific experience for Jesus. When people died on a cross in those days, they essentially died of asphyxiation. In order to take a breath or to say a word, you would have to pull yourself up, the spikes through your wrist and through your feet. You would have to push with your legs and pull up on your arms just so that your lungs could inflate enough to get even a little bit of a breath to be able to breathe or even to say something. Breathing and talking were very, very difficult for Jesus. We're told in Scripture that Jesus, while he was on the cross, he said seven different things before he died. Now, every word that comes out of Jesus' mouth in his entire life was extremely important, but I'd like to just pause on his last words. It is finished. What was finished? One scholar I read said that archaeologists have repeatedly found the phrase consummatum est. It's Latin for it is finished. And they find these over and over again scrawled across the, written across the tax receipts from back in those days. And what this phrase means in the tax world in Latin is entirely paid or paid in full. Now, April 15th is just around the corner. What's April 15th known for? Tax day, right? Actually, it's going to be on the 17th this year because the 15th falls on a Sunday, and so they moved it to Tuesday, gave us, in their grace, gave us two extra days to get our taxes in. But that's the day that the government expects that all of your taxes be paid. How awesome would it be if somebody came forward, came to you, and was willing to write a check for all of your taxes for the rest of your life? How would you like that? And wouldn't you like to have a tax bill from the government that says, for the rest of your life, paid in full, tax-free? That's what Jesus' death on the cross did for us. He paid our sins in full. If you are in Christ, they don't exist anymore. Essentially, all of your past debts have been written off, killed off. That's why Romans 6 says, even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Remember we said before that accounting is just a way of how you count things. God is telling us that once we are genuine believers in Christ Jesus, we can count our past as gone. We can count our old way of life as dead. Everything that we've been ashamed of and everything that has ever humiliated or embarrassed us, it's all been buried. It's all been forgotten. It's as if God took our ledger and he tore all the pages out of the ledger that had any debt on it whatsoever, our sins. When a person comes to genuine faith in Christ, he or she is made a new creature, remade in the image of Christ, the resurrected Christ. And our books are balanced. Our debts are paid in full. I read this last week about a man who had a dream. And in his dream, he said, after living a decent life, my time on earth came to an end. The first thing I remember is sitting on a bench in the waiting room, what appeared to be a courthouse. The doors opened, and I was instructed to come in and have a seat at the defense table. I looked around, and I saw the prosecutor. He was an ugly, vile man. And he seemed to be staring at me and completely disgusted in me. I sat down and looked to my left, and there sat my lawyer, a very kind, gentle-looking man whose appearance seemed familiar to me. Just then, the doors in the corner fly open, and there appears a judge in full flowing robes. He commanded an awesome presence as he moved across the room. I couldn't take my eyes off him. As he took the seat behind the bench, he said, "Let us begin." The prosecutor rose and he said, "My name is Satan, and I'm here to show you why this man belongs in hell." And he proceeded to tell of the lies that I told, the things that I stole, and I cheated others in the past. He told of horrible perversions that were once in my life. And the more he spoke, the further down in my seat I sank. I was so embarrassed that I couldn't look at anyone, even my own lawyer, as the devil told of sins that even I had completely forgotten about. As upset as I was at Satan for bringing all of these things up about me, I was equally upset at my lawyer, who sat there silently, not offering any defense at all. I know I had been guilty of those things, but I had done some good in my life. Couldn't my attorney at least have pointed out those few good things? Satan closed by saying, "This man belongs in hell, and he is guilty of all I have charged, and there is not a person here who can prove otherwise." When it was his turn, my lawyer asked if he might approach the bench. The judge allowed this over the very strong objection of Satan. He told him to come forward. I was able to see him now in all of his splendor and majesty. I realized why he seemed so familiar. It was Jesus representing me. my Lord and Savior. He stopped at the bench and softly said to the judge, "Hello, Father," and he turned to address the court. He said, "Satan was correct in saying that this man had sinned. I won't deny any of these allegations. And yes, the wages of sin is death, and this man deserves to be punished. However, I died on the cross, and I rose from the grave, so that this person might have eternal life, and he has accepted me as his Savior. So he is mine. His name is written in the book of life, and no one can snatch him from me. This man is not to be given justice, but instead mercy." As Jesus sat down, he looked toward the bench and said, "There is nothing else that needs to be done. I've done it all." The judge lifted his mighty hand and slammed the gavel down, and the following words bellowed from his lips: "This man is free. The penalty for him has already been paid in full. Case dismissed." I turned to Jesus and asked, "Have you ever lost a case?" Christ smiled and said, "Everyone that has come to me who has believed, repented of their sins, and confessed me as their Lord and Savior has received the same verdict as you, paid in full." This Easter morning, if you haven't given your life up to Jesus, the Bible says that you are under judgment. Your books don't balance, and you won't be going to heaven. But there is hope, and the hope is in the resurrection. There is a way to be rescued from death. Your hope is simply in accepting this free gift of grace that Jesus offers you, and accept God's mercy and turn your life over to Jesus Christ. But if you are in Christ this morning, I want to encourage you in the promises of the resurrected Jesus, that you have a personal relationship with him. Nothing stands between you and him. No priest, no pastor, no husband, no wife. You have a personal relationship with the resurrected Jesus. And that because of his death on the cross and his resurrection from the grave, he has forgiven your sins. And he promises you eternal life. See, the resurrection of Jesus Christ makes all the difference. It is the greatest event in the history of mankind. The resurrection proves that Jesus is who he says that he is. And it makes it possible that our spiritual books can be balanced and our lives changed forever. Let's pray.